Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see everyone here. It's good to have you in our overflow room down there. I'll wave to you. And online, we're just so glad that you joined us at East Point Church. We are just a few weeks into our new sermon series, so hopefully you are excited about where we're going to be for the next few months, few weeks, and as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. So important that we know truth, right? You guys want to know what truth is? Yeah, I think we crave it, and I think we obviously need it, but we desire it. Well, we know that Jesus is truth, so we can trust his word, we can trust what he says, so why not look at exactly what he has to say about so many important things. That's what we're going to be doing in this sermon series. If you've been around me very long, you obviously know how important I feel expository preaching is within the church. And I know that's kind of one of those seminary type sounding words, expository preaching, but it is so important that we keep scripture in its context and we walk through it, not only from a theological standpoint, but I also think it's so important for our understanding of Scripture. It helps me to understand Scripture better than just taking a verse out of context and going, well, that's a great verse, but to understand where it fits, and that's why we preach this way here. But when you look at passages like this, you get to see. I love the way passages build and verses progress, and we get to see this progression right here within the Beatitudes. We have just begun our sermon series, and the first section of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes. And I think it's so amazing how the Beatitudes build on top of each other. I mean, they're all great. You can take one out and say, well, that's really good. But when you really start walking through the progression, you get to see what Christ meant when he gave this list of these beautiful attitudes. Blessed are those with a poverty of spirit. We saw that in verse 3. An understanding, a realization of who we are apart from Christ. You must have a poverty of spirit to understand and to have salvation. It's essential, because we understand it. We come to this spiritual bankruptcy. We have nothing to offer Christ. Salvation is all Christ. Do you believe that? All right. Amen. Amen. Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift of his grace. We cannot be saved without a poverty of spirit. We also, after we are saved, we continue in that posture. We continue as a believer because it's healthy for our spiritual life to continually be reminded of who we are apart from Christ, that it is all Christ. And we're so thankful for that. And that's one reason we come here to worship. As the body of Christ, we come here to say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We are just a few weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate and we are just so amazed at what Christ did for us on the cross. But we need to have that posture every single day, thanking him for the sacrifice that he made. This also leads us, as we look at what it means to be poor in spirit, that leads us to this understanding of true grieving and mourning over our sin. When we understand who we are apart from Christ, we understand that for the wages of sin is death, and we're so thankful for the grace of God and for his free gift of salvation, but that puts in us this understanding and this true grieving and mourning over our sin and the evil that's in this world. I made the statement last week, which has kind of resonated even in my family, which is this: true believers mourn over their sins. And the question I asked last week was a kind of a tough question, which is, if you haven't truly ever mourned and grieved over your sin, then you need to ask and you need to deal with the fact that maybe you don't truly know Jesus. Because true believers have mourned and they continue to mourn over the sin in their life, and not only their sin, but also the sin and brokenness in this world. These beautiful attitudes of poverty of spirit, mourning over our sin, we see how that also brings with us attitudes within our heart, and that leads us to the next beatitude. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, remember, means to be approved by God. It's an incredibly joyous thing to be approved by God. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to look this morning at what it truly means to be meek. What does it truly mean to be meek? And who do we look at as our perfect, most excellent example of meekness? Who would that be? Jesus. Okay, good. I think it's interesting. we've talked about how Jesus' words just constantly, you know, turned upside down the world's views of things. But he did this more than just here. He always used these crazy paradoxes, and this beatitude is one of those types of paradoxes. It's a crazy idea. Blessed are the meek, for they receive and they inherit, they inherit the earth. What does this mean? Jesus not only taught this paradox, but he lived it out. We're going to see that in just a second. But he did this with many other attitudes as well, many other attitudes that Christians are to have that seem opposite to the world. Let me give you just a few of these. See if some of these ring a bell. The last shall be what? First. That's a paradox. That's opposite of what the world would say. Giving is receiving. Dying is what? Living. Losing is finding. Least is greatest. Poor is rich. Weakness is strength. Serving is ruling. We see all these that he lived these out. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is one of those attitudes that seems opposite to what the world teaches. The world would teach survival of the fittest, right? The world would teach that, you know, to inherit something that you have to trample over somebody else to get it, and the powerful and the rich are those that actually inherit things. And this is not what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, blessed are the meek. Let's pray, and then let's find out what it means to truly be meek. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the freedom to come and worship you, Lord. And we do. In our minds, symbolically, we fall to our knees at the foot of the cross, thanking you for the sacrifice that you made for us. And we're so, it's such a blessing to get to open your word and read your words and to see what you have to say and to know that you are truth. And if you're a believer, we know that God's word is truth because it resonates in our heart. The Holy Spirit affirms that, and it speaks to our heart. So I pray that your word, the gospel, the good news, the truth would penetrate our souls, would x-ray our hearts, would show us areas that are not pleasing to you, that would lead us to repentance, but also at the same time bring that incredible encouragement and that peace and joy of your word speaking to us, changing us. God, we come to this beatitude, blessed are the meek, and we pray that you would show us what it truly means to be meek by your word. Thank you for being that perfect example. Thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we see, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to be meek? What is meekness defined? The Greek defines meekness as being gentle and humble. But we've got to be careful. We can't just go, okay, that's the definition. We can't get the wrong idea in our head of what meekness means with just some of those simple words like humble or gentle. We need to look at Christ. We need to look at Christ who lived out meekness to really help us understand what it means to be meek. Here's what it is not. And you might want to write this down. Meekness is not weakness, okay? That word meek kind of has that sound to it. It seems like it would be weak, but meekness is not weakness. It is not cowardice. Meekness is not being timid. Meekness is not always peaceful. Meekness is not showing indecisiveness. Meekness is not being unconfident. It is not shyness. And meekness is not always being nice. Those are things that it is not. And I think we can have the wrong idea. We can read that, blessed are the meek. Well, I guess I should just kind of shrink back. But that's not what meekness is. It is not weakness. Over the years, I think the best definition that I've run into is three simple words. Three simple words. You can remember this. You can write it down. Meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? The meek person is strong. They stand up for what they believe. They are in control. More specifically, Christ is in control of them. And that's really the key. Strength under control. How many of you guys, let's see how honest you are, how many of you have ever lost your temper? Yeah, within the last 30 minutes. Here's the question I ask myself, because I know I have at least twice, but no, way more than that. How many times have you been justified in your anger and then got angry? Probably a lot, especially as parents. You know, we have been justified in our anger. But here's what happens. How many of you guys have been justified in your anger and then you lost control of your anger and made everything worse? That's not being in control. And then in that anger, we say things that we shouldn't say. We do things that we shouldn't do. And then we have to go back and we have to apologize to our spouse or to our children or to our coworkers or to whatever. And maybe we were originally and justified in the anger over something that was wrong, but then we did not have the Holy Spirit controlling that anger and everything got worse. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controlling our strength. So again, who do we look to as that example? We can go to Scripture and we can look at Jesus who lived this out. If you want a perfect example of strength under control, then look to Christ. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now we can look at that, if we take that out of context, like, oh, Jesus was so gentle and lowly. But look at how Jesus lived his life. Think of how Jesus handled different situations. When he was spat upon, he did not retaliate in that moment. When he was mocked, he was silent. When Peter denied him three times, he then restored Peter to fellowship with him. When Judas, who betrayed him in the garden, kissed him after betraying him, Jesus called him friend. And then one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful displays of Christ's meekness, strength under control, was while he was hanging on the cross with thorns piercing his head, nails in his wrists and his ankles, and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yet, Jesus stood with power and strength when it came to defending what was right and to defending those who could not defend themselves. Think of how he spoke to the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Matthew 12, 34, he said, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He called them whitewashed tombs. Think of him as he walked to his father's house and saw what was happening outside with the money changers, and he turned those tables over and said, "Look, what are you doing to my father's house?" He got angry, he got upset, he got frustrated with his disciples for not letting the little children come to him. He even called Peter Satan. We bring all these things together and we see the perfect picture of meekness, which is strength under control. Those who are meek can show love instead of retaliation because they have control over their anger. Christ is in control over their anger. The Holy Spirit is guiding their anger, their strength. They stand fearlessly for the truth of God's word, and they stand in defense of others who cannot defend themselves. But we go back to that question, how many have lost our temper? How many have we lost our temper and made things worse? When we as a believer, when we're not under control of the Holy Spirit, when we try to go it alone, and we might feel like we're justified, but then we sin in our anger, and we've all been there. But here's what it can lead to. When we're out of control, when our strength is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, here's what it can lead to. It can lead to harshness. This is just simply the mean treatment of others, just treating others terribly. Strength that's not under control of the Holy Spirit leads to self-centeredness, which is simply, we're just always trying to get what we want, trying to be number one without any care of how we treat anyone else around us. And you can just evaluate your heart right now. How do you live out your life? How do you live out your faith? Are you someone that is meek, that is strength under control, that does know what is right and stands up for truth? Or are you someone that you're just out of control because the Holy Spirit is not controlling that strength? But that leads to self-centeredness. Another thing that it leads to is vengefulness, which is basically always looking to get someone back. It means that people are scared to ever cross you because they have no idea what you're going to do to them. And it's just completely being uncontrolled. Obviously, the opposite of self-control is where we fly off in our anger. None of these things are godly meekness. But there is good news, because in those moments, we usually feel guilt, right? We see those words and we think of the times that those have come out of us. We think of the times that we have not lived with the self-control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But there is good news, and that is it. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have, if you're a true believer, you have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us to bring our strength under control. And we go back and we think about how Jesus handled those situations. He handled those situations because he was connected to the Father. He knew control. He lived it out. There were times that he stood up. There were times that he did nothing. There were times that he reached out with compassion. There were times that he said, "No, enough of this." He had control. So the question for us as believers, as we are striving to be like Christ, we say, how do we have godly meekness in our lives? How do we become meek like Christ? The first thing is we need to realize that godly meekness comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, you are completely saved, your sins are forgiven, but then you start and you begin that journey of walking with Christ. We call it sanctification. I've said many times that the believer, you cannot be a couch potato Christian. You cannot sit around going, "Well, I guess I'm going to be more like Christ." Yes, you are saved. Yes, when God looks at you and you stand before him on judgment day, he will see the righteousness of Christ in you. That's salvation. But while we wait here to be with him, we are, are to be growing. We are to be fixing our eyes on the prize. We are to be running and fighting against our sin. We are to be walking alongside each other and praying together and holding each other accountable, worshiping together as a church. We are not to be on our couch, sitting around like, well, I'm a Christian now. We are to be growing. We have to realize that godly meekness comes from the Holy Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That means if you're a true believer, there should be some evidence of self-control in your life because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. We cannot have true godly meekness without the Holy Spirit. And we begin to understand, that's what's so amazing, when we understand that, we begin to understand that that is all by God's grace, right? It's all by God's grace that we could have self-control, that our strength could be under the control of Christ. God's grace that moves in our life and then begins to demonstrate this beautiful attitude that we are called to in our lives. I've been encouraging us, I've been encouraging myself to pray specifically. Stop praying generic prayers. Stop saying, God, help this be a good day, and that's it. Start praying specifically. We have been trying to do that in our own house. We've been trying to do that in our family devotions. My wife and I are trying to do that together. We are trying to say specifically, praying for these things in our life. So why not this? Pray specifically that God would give you meekness, that God would allow the Holy Spirit to control your strength. Pray specifically, realizing it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's grace working in your life. How do we become weak? We realize that this comes from the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we need to understand, how do we become meek? And this is going to shock you, okay? Okay, you might want to write this down. This is going to blow your mind, okay? How do you become meek? Abide in Christ. I think it's amazing that we go on Amazon and we look for self-help books all the time. Like, I just want to be better. I want to be a better version of myself. And then we look at thousands of books on how to do that. And then we go to Christian bookstores and we're like, how do I do these things? And I'm just amazed at how much we read or listen to when really this is where the answers are. Abide in Christ. And this seems like the almost simplistic answer to this question. Do you want to be more like Christ? Do you want to have meekness? Well, why don't you spend time in His Word? What did Jesus tell His disciples? He said this, John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, disciples, Christians, unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Do you want to have godly meekness in your life? Then you need to abide in Him. He tells you, whoever abides in Me, you're going to bear fruit. I'm not saying books are bad. I have a bunch of books in my office. I'm not saying podcasts are bad. I subscribe to podcasts and I listen to them. Christian radio, great. Encouragement, listen to other pastors, all this, all good stuff. How much of that do you do compared to this? That's the real question. Abide in Him. Spend time in God's Word. Grow in Christ. Spend time in prayer, praying specifically that God would develop these attitudes in your heart. Here's the thing, guys. The gospel is life-changing. The gospel is not just Here's some truth on what it means to be saved. The gospel is far-reaching. God's word is the gospel. Jesus' truth is the gospel. We need to be listening and being preached the gospel every day of our lives because it is life-changing. And when you abide in him, guess what? You will see fruit. You will see growth in your life. You say, well, why am I not growing? Why do I feel so far away from God? Why did I only feel really close to God when I was a teenager, when I went to Falls Creek or went to youth camp, and or when I was in college, or this one moment when I was at this conference? You know what? Because you came home and then you stopped spending time with him. Those things are great. They push us, they focus us, they allow us to be around other Christians for an extended period of time. But when we come back to reality and life and living, we've got to daily discipline ourselves to be in his word. We've got to abide in him. And when you do, you will see fruit. To become meek, we've got to realize that this is a Holy Spirit thing. That if you're truly a believer, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of those things is the Holy Spirit begins to change your heart to be more like Christ. We start seeing the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control is one of those fruits. And then daily, we need to be abiding in Christ. And then the third thing is we need to understand the progression of thought here in the Beatitudes. Understand what Christ is telling us from the beginning of this list. And this is why I say expository preaching and teaching is so important, because this is a progression of thought that Jesus is giving us. It begins with the poverty of spirit, a true understanding of ourselves apart from Christ. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have fallen short. We have missed the mark of God's holiness. We need God. And this understanding leads to a mourning over the sin in our life of missing that mark. This leads to salvation because we know we need a Savior. We cannot do it on our own. We need a Savior. And then even after we're saved, it keeps us on our knees before God, confessing, repenting, and in worship and praise for his amazing grace and for his atoning work on the cross. These two attitudes of poverty of spirit and mourning leads to positive fruit in our lives like meekness. And this is a good thing. This is growth. This is the outward fruit as we live this out. This goes beyond just head knowledge, and it moves into our hearts, and it moves into living out our faith. How do we know that we are meek? How do we know when we are meek? I like the way old Charles puts it. He said this: we are all of us remarkably good-tempered while we have our own way. But the true meekness, which is a work of grace, will stand the fire of persecution. It will endure the test of enmity, cruelty, and wrong, even as the meekness of Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. Christ tells us, blessed are the meek. And then he gives us what the blessing is. What is the blessing that we receive? It's the second half of that verse. For they shall inherit the earth. And here is the paradox. What seems completely upside down compared to what the world teaches. The world says, only the wealthy, only those on top, only those willing to step on others to get ahead. Only those who have power will win. That's what the world said. Christ says, blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle, strength under control, for they will inherit the earth. And again, we see this understanding as believers, as we're here, we're waiting to be with Christ in eternity, but we see that now and not yet blessing in Christ in salvation, we are fellow heirs with Christ. That's awesome. I mean, that's incredible if you stop and think about that. We will reign with Christ for eternity. Amen? That's huge, right? Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." But not only will we be with him and reign with him forever, but there's the now of our inheritance. For those, think about this with me, for those who are meek, living here, waiting to be with Christ, living in a broken world, for those of us who are seeking after being meek and praying specifically and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to become more like Christ and be meek, guess what we get here? We get rest. We have rest even now. We have that inheritance even now. For those who are meek, guess what? Your anger is under control. You're not always trying to be number one. There's a lot of work that it takes to try to be number one, right? And to always get what you want. It takes a lot of work and a lot of anxiety. For those of that are in Christ, who are meek, you have rest because you are content. The meek feel the riches of knowing Christ now. They experience the abundant life and joy of Christ now. They have strength in their contentment in Christ. They feel the joy that Paul felt in knowing and serving Christ, and this is where we truly understand this passage. Philippians 4:11-13 says this, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's in that joy, it's in that rest, it's in that peace, it's in that contentment that we find strength, right? We get to experience our inheritance even now because of Christ in us. We get to experience the riches of knowing Christ now. And we will experience these riches for eternity. Ephesians 2:7, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Amen. Amen. There's encouragement here. There's blessing here. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth now and forever." And my question to all of us this morning is, do you have peace? Do you know this rest? Do you experience these riches? Do you know what it feels like to have your strength under control? This is not being weak. This is not being a coward. This is not being able to not make a decision. This is about having the Holy Spirit guide you, knowing what is right, knowing what is truth, standing up for what is truth, knowing when to hold your tongue, knowing when to show compassion, knowing when to show mercy, knowing when to defend those who can't defend themselves. Strength under the control of Christ. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the beautiful attitude of a true follower of Christ, and it only happens in our lives by God's grace and by God's work on our hearts. Blessed, approved by God, are the meek, strength under control, for they shall inherit the earth now and forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your most incredible gift, the atoning work, the sacrifice you made for us on the cross. Thank you for salvation that comes in you alone. And in that we have the blessing of knowing you and the blessing of you in us, working on our hearts, changing our hearts, sanctifying our hearts to become more like you. And in that, we get to experience the riches and the blessings of knowing you now and forever, knowing your peace, knowing your rest, knowing your joy, knowing that you love us, that we are your children, that you take care of us, and that we have your word to point us to become more like you. Blessed are the meek. You gave us that example in your life. Let us look to that as our example. Let us abide in you. Abide in your word, praying to you, spending time with you, knowing that that will bring forth fruit in our life. And one of those fruits is meekness. I pray if there's anyone here or online, that feel that grieving over their sin, they feel that longing to have a Savior. We know that you are the one putting that in their hearts, that the Holy Spirit is calling to them. I pray that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved today, that they would not wait. If they're longing for peace, I pray that you would help them to see where true peace is found, and that is in a relationship with you. I pray for us as believers that do know you. I pray that we would have the strength and the ability to evaluate our lives and say, am I truly spending time with you? Am I truly abiding you? Am I truly seeing this fruit in my life, or am I just out of control? I pray that we as believers would pray specifically that you would guide us, that you would change our hearts, because the gospel changes lives. We love you, Lord. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray.